This is a Christian Science prayer treatment on plank number 26 of 32 planks from the Christian Science textbook, which extends from page 330 to 340. This prayer treatment is brought to you by the Mary Baker Eddy Institute, website mbeinstitute.org. The topic of this plank number 26 is Purity, the Path to Perfection. You are encouraged to listen to the introduction, which is a 4-minute MP3, if you have not listened to it recently. The topic is Purity, the Path to Perfection, but that really points to what is man. Man is the object, which is part of the algorithm, which would be utilizing the 7 synonymous terms and the 4 operators in order to accomplish the goal that we're striving for, which is purity. Targets the quality of perfection. And of course, this all comes about through consciousness, which is impacted by what Shakespeare says in the second quote as the introduction to the textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. And that quote is, "There is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so." And the first quote as an introduction to the textbook is, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So we're always trying to seek a better understanding of what truth is and how it applies to the study of the topic of which is our focus. And we must remember what Einstein says about curiosity. He says, "Curiosity has its own reason for existing. Never stop questioning." And if we leave our door of our consciousness open, then the thoughts will flow in on just exactly how we explore this in a systematic method of research. When one has the website open, mbeinstitute.org, they will find that they are within a couple of clicks of whatever they need to find in order to do the proper research. The real purpose of these prayer treatments is to encourage the listener to do their own prayer treatment, and the prayer treatments are not an instruction, but really an example of one way that the tools can be used. And that, again, is extemporaneous, so whatever comes to thought is what we present. When one looks at the word purity, that automatically links to spirit, which is the second synonymous term for God in the order presented in Genesis chapter 1, which is the development of thought. And that is under the second day of creation. And spirit is defined as substance, as one of the primary key terms. And everything about God is omni, which means one, only, and all. So the only substance is the substance which is God, and that is the opposite of matter, and therefore it is classified as spirit. Spirit, by definition, is flawless, whereby matter, so-called, because matter is not real, it's only a misunderstanding of real substance, which is spirit, but matter is filled with flaws. And the reason is that matter comes from a material base called a man that is made up of blood, bones, and other material elements. And that includes brain. And there's nothing spiritual about brain, because again, it is a substance of matter. So, brain is filled with flaws. Spirit is completely flawless. So, we need to have a good understanding of what spirit is if we're going to be trying to understand purity. We have to understand spirit instead of matter. Matter only needs to be recognized for what it is, and that is, as mentioned, a false representation of substance. Path really represents the word truth, because truth means that we are on a path that continuously enables one to recognize when they are off of the track, and therefore they recognize that they are involved in an error. So we must get back on the path of truth in order to get to our goal, which is perfection. And that, of course, is the last key word in the title to this prayer treatment on Plank 26, which again is purity, the path to perfection. We can never get to perfection if we're dealing on a material basis. The scientific statement of being on page 468 of the textbook Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy states there is no life, truth, intelligence, or substance in matter. All is infinite mind and its infinite manifestation. For God is all in all. Spirit is immortal truth. Matter is mortal error. Spirit is the real and eternal. Matter is the unreal and temporal. Spirit is God, and man is his image and likeness. Therefore, man is not material. He is spiritual. We can utilize the message in that scientific statement of being to enhance our ability to be successful in healing. We can substitute whatever an ailment problem is for the word matter. And we can substitute man for our true relationship with God, which is as the image and likeness of God, as well as an individual manifestation of man. Because Genesis 1 states in verse 26, it says, "And let us make man in our image and likeness." And then it says, "So God made man in his image and after his likeness." And then it later says, God gave man dominion over all the earth. And that includes everything below it, on the earth, and above it. And everything in the waters. Between the textbook of Christian Science and the Bible, we have the basic tools that will enable us to heal everything. Whatever we're faced with, it gives us the tools to strive to bring forth a complete healing. Chapter 18, which is in the Key to the Scriptures portion of the textbook, the last chapter in the textbook, which begins on page 600 and goes through the page 700, it gives us testimonies from 85 different people which have been thoroughly verified, and they've been in the textbook for 115 years, since 1910. And that's just the final edition. Some of them, at least, were in prior editions, and I have not personally done any research on that. But the final edition did not include any massive amount of new text, and so it can be assumed that those healings had been included in several, at least, of the prior editions. Quite a foundation for confidence in just exactly the potential of Christian Science can be gained from studying that chapter 18 on fruitage. Here is the text of this plank number 26. Purity, the path to perfection. Christian Science demonstrates that none but the pure in heart can see God, as the gospel teaches. In proportion to his purity is man perfect, and perfection is the order of celestial being, which demonstrates life in Christ, life's spiritual ideal. The first key point is the following. Christian Science demonstrates that none but the pure in heart can see God, as the gospel teaches. Well, this refers to the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus, commonly called the Beatitudes. And that he specifically states, according to the King James Version in Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This first key point says Christian Science demonstrates that none but the pure in heart can see God, as the gospel teaches. Now, what could possibly Mary Baker Eddy mean by that? Let's look at page 146 in the textbook. That is in chapter 6, which is entitled Science, Theology, and Medicine, and it is under the section on science. Divine metaphysics is now reduced to a system, to a form comprehensible by and adapted to the thought of the age in which we live. This system enables the learner to demonstrate the divine principle upon which Jesus' healing was based and the sacred rules for its present application to the cure of disease. And then on page 330, she states this. When the 32 planks of the platform is understood, and the letter and the spirit bear witness, the infallibility of divine metaphysics will be demonstrated. Right there's the formula. Number one, we know there's a system. And number two, she gives us the primary elements of what we need to learn and understand in order to bring forth healing. Healing could be defined to include prevention, present, and future. Now, in reality, there is no time. Everything is now, and there is no space. Everything is here. And that's an absolute concept. But on a more human level, which is a relative concept, we are dealing with time. Frederick L. Rawson, one of the experts in Christian Science, discovered how to heal back in time. And that is explored and stated on the website, quoting out of his books, two in particular, Treatment or Healing, by true prayer and life understood. The link on our website, which is under the title of Heal Everything, it stresses the importance of converting any thought, speech, or action within character from a life of taking to a life of giving. I read something very recently. It did not have an author's name with it, but it said, when you pass on, and in the Institute here, we like to call that going around the corner where you can't be seen visibly, or you could think of it as passing on to a higher dimension. But remember, your body does not change because your body is in your own consciousness. And Jesus proved after he resurrected, he still had the same body with the injuries. And it was the doubting Thomas that had to actually put his hand in his side to see that, yes, the gash from the sword was still there. And of course, Jesus, on his hands, the nail prints were still in his hand. Now, there's many reasons Christian Science includes the word science, and it's not just a name. It represents a very important function and system within the term. In fact, one could say Christian Science is the system of divine metaphysics. That's what these 32 planks are all about. The platform is what we build as a foundation to stand on for us to individually go up higher and forward. So the link on the website that's both in the header and the footer under the present design of the website, which we're always changing, we get new thoughts and we implement them. We don't have to have a large bureaucracy to go through to make a change. We make changes as the inspiration inspires us to do so. But it will always be in the menu, which is a guide for the entire website. So the very first step that is brought out in how to approach a healing is to change, as mentioned, your characteristics, which everyone seems to have them, from a life of taking to a life of giving. And the quote to which I was referring said, which I didn't complete, which I shall do now, it says, when you go around the corner, or it said when you pass on, what you can take with you is everything that you've given away. And everything you have to leave behind is everything you've taken. If one would do some self-examination and assigned everything that thought about yourself, and that was attached to your activity that is the topic at the moment, then that is taking. You're taking it for yourself. And it can be any object at all. But it's something that feeds and supports one's own human ego, not a divine ego, and there's only one of those, and that's God. And that's clearly defined in the glossary, chapter 17 of the textbook. So think about everything you do and see if you're doing it for the benefit of someone else, and it should be as generic as possible, such as all humanity, or everyone in a group that would be then benefiting all humanity. But it's not personal, but it is impersonal. Jesus was very impersonal in all of his work. Never for the benefit of Jesus. Although Jesus, in giving, received tremendous benefit to himself. But that was not on his thought. And if it is on your thought, then you are starting out on a path of failure from day one. Whenever you give for the benefit of receiving, that is taking. If you give for the benefit of others and give no thought to yourself, that is giving. So how can you take with you everything that you give? It's called multiplication, which is a quality of life. When you give something away, you're giving something by reflection that you received as your nature in reflecting the goodness of God. If it's under mind, it could be the intelligence. If you did an intelligent thing, that's something you reflected from God, because God is omni-intelligent, one only and the only intelligence. And it goes right on down the list. Every of one of the seven synonymous terms for God has somewhere around 50 or more words that are keywords to define the synonymous term. So any of the words that define the synonymous term, and frankly, the entire English dictionary of the American language, is included in the system of divine metaphysics. If it's a evil word, then you have to flip it. Just like you think you're made of matter, you have to flip it in order to see the truth, that you're made of spirit. If you think you're made of flaws, you flip it, and you're made flawless by the spiritual purity, which what is really substance, which is the key word for spirit. Dr. Einstein had a good friend called Underwood, and Mr. Underwood, or Dr. Underwood, more properly, was on the Atomic Energy Commission during World War II, and they were trying to discover how to blow up the world. In other words, use nuclear energy for what was later called the atomic bomb. Everyone on that commission passed on from radiation, except for his friend, Dr. Underwood. It appears that maybe Einstein had more foresight than his friend did when they put that together, and he apparently didn't want anything to do with it. And that was a wise decision. So, when his friend was the only one that survived out of the team that composed the Atomic Energy Commission, Einstein asked him, "How did you survive? Everyone else is gone." Guess what he said? He said he was a student of Christian Science, the writings of Mary Baker Eddy. And apparently he studied it in a systematic, methodical, scientific manner And that's what he attributes to learning it well enough to prevent his passing when he was under the same working circumstances as the rest of the team. He survived, and they did not. Einstein had known about Christian Science, but he only kind of dabbled with it. Because remember, he spent his whole life trying to understand matter. He was trying to understand what he believed the world to be made up of, and the relationships. And that's how he was directed to bring forth the formula of relativity. E equals mc squared. And that's what brought fame worldwide to Einstein. So he had a tremendous amount of resistance to accepting the fact that not only had the final answer of what makes up the world to have been answered 80 years before, but that it was discovered by a woman. I mean, a woman couldn't vote. They couldn't hold title to property. They were treated not much better than what they were in the days of Jesus, when he lectured on the hillside to 4,000 and another one 5,000. But who was in the group? Men, women, and children. And who did they count to make up the 4,000? Men. And to make up the 5,000? Men. Women and children were not even thought enough of to be counted as individuals. They had no rights at all. Mary Baker Eddy said that she looked forward to the day, or she had hoped there would be a day, that women would have equal rights with men. But she said, I hope it doesn't go too far the other way. In other words, if it goes too far the other way, it wouldn't be accomplishing what it should accomplish, because then it would again give rights to a woman that was more than the rights of a man. And that's basically where we are now. The population of the world has more women than men. I don't know this for a fact because I haven't researched the absolute numbers, but I know that having women as CEOs of major corporations is very common. I was shocked when I first learned about it, probably, maybe 35 years ago, when the CEO of eBay was a woman. That's the first one I had ever seen in public that was noted as being the CEO of a major corporation. I was surprised, because I grew up with only men being in substantial authority positions in running a major organization. And of course, they didn't allow women to be pastors in churches and, well, priests, and I don't know whether they have rabbis or not, but all of this came about in the last recent period of time. I don't know when it began, but it was certainly in an era that was probably no more than 25 or 30 years old. Mary Baker Eddy points out that the female qualities of God are very significant. In fact, she said, if there were going to be a gender assigned to God, it would be more accurate if they would assign the female gender, because the female gender is known for love. The male gender is not. It's known more for strength and courage and those kinds of things, perseverance. But the female is more for caring and nurturing. And that's very definitely classified as a female quality. So what does Mary Baker Eddy do with the Lord's Prayer? It says, Our Father which art in heaven. On pages 16 and 17, she gives her sense, her spiritual view of what Jesus is really telling us. And where Jesus said, Our Father which art in heaven, he would not dare say, Our Mother which art in heaven, or Our Father, Mother, God. As I said, they wouldn't even count women. So he wouldn't dare do that. He was already murdered, crucified, for saying that there should never be marriage, nor giving of marriage between humans. And when he said that, the Jews got really upset because they felt that he was saying, okay, well, the end of your civilization is over. You're not going to have any more sensual relationships with the opposite sex that you don't even count anyway. But that's really the reason that he was crucified. And part of the reason he was crucified is that everyone that he thought would be supporting him were traitors. Only one of his disciples out of 12 was not a traitor, and that was John. And he had to grow into it, because when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain, he asked them to stand watch while he was going to go on further up. And when he came back, what happened? They were all asleep. They didn't stand watch. They went to sleep. And that included John. But John grew out of that, and he progressed spiritually, overcame being thrown into a pot of boiling oil. They couldn't kill him, so they sent him in exile to the island of Patmos. And that was one of the most beautiful things that could have happened to him, because it gave him the solitude and the privacy to meet with Jesus, who came back after the ascension to meet with John to write the book of Revelation. And Revelation is one of the most important books in the Bible. In the Key to the Scriptures, it has two books that are explored. One is the beginning, entitled Genesis, and one is the ultimate, which is the Ascension, and that's entitled The Apocalypse, Revelation. Covers all the way from beginning to end of history. So if Dr. Underwood said that he was saved from death due to the belief of radiation from what they were trying to do, messing around with the atom, to make an atom bomb. But he put the proviso on there, the caveat that said that he studied it systematically and scientifically. And what does Mary Baker Eddy say on page 146? She says she has reduced Christian Science to a system. And the structure for that system is the 32 planks. Number 26, which is the one we're reviewing today. How would you define a genius? Most people think the wealthiest man in the world is one of the greatest geniuses. And he is coming around, because just recently, I'd say in the last year or two, he's recognized that there's a force out there, and in fact even provided a diagram that showed being like on a highway with two signs, one going to the left, which says success, and one going to the right, and I forget what it says, but it was something to do with religion. I think it could have said Christ Jesus, or it could have said Christianity. I don't know. I don't recall the exact terms that was on this road sign, but the idea is that it's not in the direction of where he had been pursuing before, which was success, that was more on material terms. And believe me, what he's done has been wonderful. To be able to send a rocket up in the sky and bring it back and land it in its launching pad is showing that he was overcoming the belief of the limitation of matter. And that's exactly what he's been doing with many of his accomplishments. Look at Starlink. We use it here at the Institute. It's our only internet connection. We used to have two internet connections, two of everything. Two telephones, two internet connections, because neither one of the internet connections were reliable. From time to time, one of them would go out, or the other one, or both of them. I remember one time that one went out due to a storm, and it was 3 weeks before it got back online. If we'd have had only that one connection, we wouldn't have been able to have internet for 3 weeks. Boy, we'd be dead in the water. I mean, we're on it all the time. So him going up to the sky with Starlink and being able to communicate with anyone that had a Starlink receiving and sending device without going through telephone poles and all this kind of stuff, or whatever kind of wire. I don't know whether they go through the, you know, probably they use whatever poles are available, whether it's electric poles or telephone poles, you know, the internet, the ISPs that have internet connections. They lease them from the electric or the telephone companies. But he totally eliminated all of that equipment, which is fantastic. I've personally had internet since it first came out in the late 80s, early 90s. The website for the Mary Baker Eddy Institute has been online as one of the first ones out there. And the Institute was formed in 1988, and the internet, or the website, went up shortly after that. So it's been up for like 36 years. So imagine Dr. Underwood looked upon Christian Science as a science. And he was way after Mary Baker Eddy made this statement. Her final edition was in 1910. And they were working on that commission in the 1940s. And she discovered Christian Science in 1866. But she hadn't reduced it to a system until somewhere in the early 1900s. 1903 or 1904 is when she inserted that particular paragraph in the textbook. Also, when God dictated to her the very first edition, in 1875, well, that's when she published it, but it had been received starting the period after 1866. But she didn't want to publish it until she proved to herself that it worked. And that's exactly what she devoted the period of time from 1866 to 1875 doing. And believe it or not, chapter 14, which is recapitulation, was entitled Science of Man, and that was from the original dictation to her from God. And she included that as a summary of all of Christian Science, because that is chapter 14, which is a summary of the first 13 chapters of the textbook. So the rest of the textbook is filling in the blanks and explaining the summary. So what do you think a genius is? Consider this. Contemplate it. Figure it out on your own. If you would take 100 men, and man is a generic term for adults, and on page 16 and 17, as was introduced the idea previously in this recording, when Jesus said, "Our Father which art in heaven," Mary Baker Eddy said, "Our Father, Mother God." If we want to be reflecting God, we have to reflect both the male and the female qualities. It doesn't matter about our biological composition. If you're a man and you're married, treat your wife only with what is deemed to be the qualities of a man, strength and courage, and see how you get along. Perseverance, another one. Ego. You may go without food, water, and a bed to sleep in. But suppose that you treat your wife with the qualities that she probably expresses much better than you. Caring, consideration, tenderness, kindness, and then see what happens. There was an author that wrote a book, "Women Are from Venus and Men Are from Mars." I remember very clearly when it came out. I was watching television at the time, and there was a show that was exploring the thoughts of the author. He was there, the guest. And he said, "Don't even try to consider that you're from the same planet as your wife, if you're a man, or the opposite if you're a woman." He said, "Because you're not. You have totally different makeup." And he was bringing out basically the truth about the characteristics that are assigned to a man versus a woman. And the civilization has been trained since the record of Adam and Eve to believe it. I've known a couple of fellows that were very tall. You know, I mean, they were in the mid 6 to 7 foot range. You know, 6 foot 6, for example. I never saw a more gentle, kind person than what one of them was. He worked for me. He was very considerate and kind and gentle. He was an expert with computers. And I've seen some that are very rough and tough and so forth. If we don't cultivate and nurture the female characteristics within ourselves, we're going to be at a great disadvantage. And the same goes for a woman. If she doesn't cultivate the qualities that are for a man, they are at a disadvantage. Because sometimes a woman has to really show strength and courage. She needs to do it with children. If she's a mother at home, a homemaker, she's got to show discipline. She can't let them run across the street by themselves because they want to go by themselves before they've learned that there's a danger with maybe cars coming and they don't even pay attention to look. They just see the other side of the street. Maybe there's an animal over there, a dog or a cat, and they just love them. And so they want to just run so they can pet them or hold them or whatever. We have to train ourselves much as we would train a child. We have to use discipline. And we have to use an increasing amount of intelligence. So out of 100 people, how many do you think could determine a quality project that would benefit everyone concerned that is involved in the project, and that that project is going to benefit a much larger group, maybe all of humanity, or maybe just a particular group of them, but it's going to be something larger than themselves is going to receive the benefit. So they decide on that project that's going to do that, and then they determine a plan, and they do everything with humility, so that if they see they're wrong in something they're doing, they're quick to change, to improve, to correct, to stay on the path of progress. Mary Baker Eddy says infinite progression is concrete being. Concrete being a symbol for permanence, and progression being going forward and upward. Infinite progression is concrete being. So we're only going to be striving for something permanent if we are on a continuous path of progress. So think about everybody that you know of, or a project that you can think of yourself, that is going to accomplish something better for whomever is going to be affected by it. And it has to be much larger than the group that's involved in doing it. Maybe the whole world, but somewhere in between, something larger than what the group is that's involved in doing it, and the whole world. And maybe think about other planets. All existence. That's the largest, because that's infinity. Because God is infinite. They're discovering new worlds, new systems out there in space, new universes with the cameras and so forth that they have out there. The Hubble has been superseded by one much more advanced. In fact, the background on the website is from a Hubble telescope. If you look outside of what is in the perimeter, we have a red perimeter around the primary viewing area, and if you look to the left or the right of it, you will see that it is a phenomenal image of the sky. We've had that up there for, you know, I've been using that on websites I had before I was even involved in the Institute. I'm the first one I know of that had it on a website. It's from NASA. Anyone could have done it, but I didn't see anyone using it. I was really enamored with it when I saw it, so I immediately changed our company identification to one that was infinite, and that was our background on the website. And when I came with become part of the Institute many years ago, we changed to that as our background. I mean, the whole idea about God is being infinite, and the closest thing we have that's visible to be able to identify with is the stellar system, everything up in the sky. So why not? So that's what we did. So you have to have the goal, and then what do you have to do? I already mentioned you have the plan, and humility, being willing to recognize mistakes and make corrections. How about perseverance? Is that important? Discipline? Discipline means both discipline with humility and discipline with following through on what your best shot is at the right plan. It's both ways. Being willing to change and going forward with what at the moment you think is the right path to follow. And you constantly remember the quotes at the beginning of the textbook. I gave you two of them. The third one is from Mary Baker Eddy. Oh, thou hast heard my prayer, and I am blessed. This is thy high behest, thou here and everywhere. I believe what that's telling us, the message Mary Baker Eddy is giving us, that if we live our prayer, because that's the only way we can pray without ceasing, which is what the Bible commands of us to do, if we live our prayer, we will be blessed from the laws of God, which govern the universe. And God is infinite. And God, the whole concept of God's laws are to benefit God's manifestation by seeing an ever-increasing revelation of what God is. God doesn't change. The truth doesn't change. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. That's in Ecclesiastes. Nothing new under the sun. And what does Habakkuk say? God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And the Bible makes it clear that God is infinite. That means that good is the only thing that exists that is real. Evil is not real. The title to this plank, Purity, the Path to Perfection, we have to understand that there is nothing real that is impure. The Indians in one area of the country, of the U.S., it was a beautiful setting with a lake, pure water, surroundings with beautiful landscape. And the Indians called it the smile of the Great Spirit. The Indians were very spiritual in many ways. They blended in with nature. They didn't try to change it. That's why they could walk quietly, silently. Now, when Americans discovered, when America was discovered by people from Europe and so forth, and we wanted to conquer the Indians, that was not a very spiritual activity. The Indians wanted to live in harmony with us, but no, we wanted to control them. No wonder they became warriors. They were fighting for survival. We were ruining their country, killing their buffalo, taking away their rights. Our whole goal in life, as Frederick L. Rawson said, should be to make other people happy. If the Europeans that settled America would have come here with that goal, there would never be a war between America and another country, or between the settlers and the Indians. There wouldn't be a conflict. Fear is what brings conflicts. That's what makes an individual be a taker. They think they're going to run out of what they need. Food, shelter, clothing, whatever it is. They think they're going to run out of it. So they grab. But the thing that is not understood very easily is the truth that the more you give, the more you receive. But if you would give because you're expecting to receive, that's not giving. That's a loan. That's like the Federal Reserve. They're going to print money. Of course, that power has been taken away from them now. But if you are going to print money, that is free, that is illegal, and then give it to someone else and then charge them interest, give it to them to use, but you're going to charge them interest to use something that was free and wasn't yours in the beginning. Well, that's what it would be like if you're going to give something away for the purpose of getting more back than what you give away. That doesn't work. That violates the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, and everything that's true about God and Christ Jesus. A Pharisee asked Jesus one time, because they looked for eternal life, and it was a tax collector, very wealthy one. Apparently the tax collectors did more than giving money that they collected to the king. But this one had done a lot to keep instead of give or pass through. And he had everything the money could buy. What he didn't have that he wanted more than anything else, or he thought he did, until he found out what the formula was eternal life. How could he get eternal life? So he says, "Good master, how can I obtain eternal life?" What do you think Jesus said? And all those of you who think Jesus is God, pay attention. This is in the Bible. Easy to find. We have it on our website, on the homepage. Jesus said, "Why call thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." And then he went ahead and answered the question. The Pharisee didn't like it, because he said, "Sell all that thou hast and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." He went away in total disgust and anger. He wasn't going to give up anything that he had for eternal life. You know, bird in the bush is, or what, bird in the hand is better than two in the bush? No, he'd rather keep his bird in the hand. Forget about two in the bush that he would get if he gave them up. None good but one, and that is God. And how does Mary Baker Eddy define good? It's also on the homepage. It's in the glossary, page 587. She defines good as follows: God, spirit, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, omniaction. Think of that. Could there be any accident if God is all action and God is all good? The only action there can be is good action. As Habakkuk says, God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Mary Baker Eddy devoted time every hour of the day. It wasn't enough that she established an organization that was worldwide. I mean, she did the same thing with Christianity that Walmart, Sam Walton, did with Walmart in his lifetime. He established the largest retail organization in the world during his lifetime. Started out working out of the trunk of his car, delivering stuff to one location when he could find something that he could get a good bargain on. But what was his magic? What was his magic? The same thing that Mary Baker Eddy had. The same thing that Jesus demonstrated. Giving. Giving, 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 giving. Not taking. Not taking. He took as little as possible. He was known for having the lowest price of everything he sold. So he was taking less than everyone else. But what was he giving? He was giving an infinite amount more than anyone else. No one gave what he gave. What did he give? bring back anything, anytime, for any reason, and we'll give you a full refund. He took, when he passed on, everything that he had given away, which was far more than he had taken. Same with Jesus, same as Mary Baker Eddy, same as Joel Goldsmith, Wentworth Winslow, Frederick L. Rawson. They gave. Wentworth Winslow raised a boy from the dead. Joel Goldsmith was called into the Benevolent Association, which is a Christian Science nursing home in the Boston area. And a patient, or someone in there, was a patient of the hospital, or not the nursing home. And she needed help because she had a problem. And so he went there. And when he got into the reception area, she said, "You can't go and see that person." He said, "Why not?" She said, "Everyone in the whole building has a contagious disease, the same one, and if you go in there, you're going to catch it." Now, Christian Science is the opposite of that kind of an attitude. And she's the wrong person to be a receptionist in a Christian Science nursing home. But she was there, and that's what she said. So he went over by himself, sitting in an area of the reception room that was quiet, and he did his work. And we explain what that's all about on our website. And when his work was done in a few minutes, we're not saying you can do this in a few minutes, because he had a long success record of healing. He had 15-minute appointments in his office, the same that Wentworth Winslow had and Frederick L. Rawson, 15-minute appointments. Mary Baker Eddy and Christ Jesus had probably less than 15-minute appointments with their healings. They were instantaneous. So those five people we know healed instantaneously. So anyway, a few minutes, and the nurses started coming out saying, "What happened? Everyone is healed in the whole building all at the same time. How is that possible?" You see, they had the wrong kind of an attitude also. A Christian Science nurse is supposed to be looking the same way upon their patients as did Christ Jesus. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying that's their duty. They obviously weren't doing it. They had gotten taken in by the same mesmerism. I've given you the parts to the view of the Mary Baker Eddy Institute on what a genius is. You have to have a worthwhile goal that's going to benefit many more than are involved in bringing it about, and hopefully all mankind. You've got to have a plan. You've got to be very humble and be willing to change the plan as your spiritual improvement becomes more revealed. You have to be perseverant. You have to be strong. Can't be a weakling. You shouldn't need an alarm clock to wake you up. You should wake up from the inspiration of what good you're going to do for the day. And you continue until you have a conclusion that is as good or better than you were expected. That's a genius. That is a genius. And if you took 100 people, you would find less than one. In other words, there's less than 1% of the people that do that. It's probably 1/100th or 1/1000th of 1%, maybe 1/1000000th of 1%. You don't have to be born with a photographic memory, like a few of them are. Our president is. I'm sure that the wealthiest man in the world is blessed with that. I know of another one that is. They taught how to do it in Australia. And I could kick myself all the way from where I am in the long ways away from Australia to Australia and back because I didn't jump on it. And they were taken down by the ones that want to control. They taught how you could develop a photographic memory. Anyone can be a genius. You have to have the gana. There's a movie called Stand and Deliver. And we highly recommend it, except for it's got some foul language in it. Another one called Pay It Forward. And another one called Remember the Goal. We highly recommend those three movies. There's not a word of profanity in Pay It Forward or Remember the Goal. Not one single word. But the first one does. So anyway, we recommend those because there are very important messages about overcoming limitation. Very inspirational. So you know how to be a genius. You just have to have the intestinal fortitude, the desire. Mary Baker Eddy says that we are constantly barraged with suggestions of evil. It's all around. She says to combat it, we need to build a fortress in our consciousness. And that fortress should be made up of an example of perfection. Everything I've mentioned in this prayer treatment. Definition of God, the definition of good, the scientific statement of being. In fact, let me give you the other definition of God that's on page 587, on the same page as the definition of good. It says, God is the great I am, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, and eternal. Principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, love, all substance, intelligence. And the first one was on page 465, and it says, God is incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. All three of those definitions are on the home page. You should study the definition of man, because that's what this is all about. Purity, the path to perfection. The perfection for whom? For we, you and me, everyone, man, which is a generic term for adult. In fact, it could be for children as well, man, woman, and child. Remember what Shakespeare said? Nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. If you want to have a life of wonderful beauty and fulfillment, it all stems from your thinking. Are you going to think small or big? Are you going to think spiritual? Or are you going to be hung up in thinking about matter? Are you going to think about how you can benefit the person that's across the street? Or are you going to be on the same side of the street as he is, and he's in need, and so you walk across on the other street like the story of the Good Samaritan? Everyone walked around him, walked on the other side of the street so they wouldn't have to face a man that was desperate. Do you want to build up a life where you can take everything with you? Then you have to build up a life of giving. Give, give, give. If you go shopping, keep your eyes alert. Is there somebody that needs a grocery cart and they're holding all their groceries in their hand because they thought they'd just pick up one thing and then they saw this, that, and whatever else that they needed? Are you going to go and run and get a grocery cart for them real quick and tell them that, let me go get a grocery cart for you, I'll be right back? Or somebody trying to lift something in their car and you're out in the parking lot and they're having a difficult time or they have too many things in their arms? Are you going to go to them and try to help them? Don't be like the Boy Scouts When I was in the Boy Scouts, we had a joke, and we were supposed to do a good deed that we could tell the rest of the Boy Scout troop that we had done for the previous week. We met every week on a Monday. And three different Boy Scouts had the same story. And it was in a small town. Everybody knew the lady by her name. Let's call her Mrs. Smith. And all three of them said the same thing. We were out shopping this week, and we were on Broad Street at the corner of Broad and Main, and we helped Mrs. Smith across the street. She said, all three of you did the same thing? They said, yeah, it took all three of us to do it. Well, what's the story? She didn't want to go. They thought a good deed would be helping her across the street even if she didn't want to go. That was the joke in our Boy Scout troop. And we laughed about it all the time. Are you going to help somebody that doesn't want to be helped? Are you going to help somebody in need that is receptive to being helped? Are you going to just give them something, or are you going to teach them how to get it themselves? Are you going to teach them how to fish instead of just giving them a fish? You have 1,440 minutes a day. Every 24 hours, you have 1,440 minutes. How many minutes are you going to use in helping other people? The Bible says we should tithe. That's a tenth part. That's 144 minutes. That's 2 hours and 24 minutes a day. That's for an average person. Are you average? You want to be average? Well, then you're in the wrong department, because the Mary Baker Eddy Institute is far from being average. We deal with thinkers, people that want to move ahead in their life, people who realize that if they focus on matter, it's not getting them where they want to go. They want to look at new avenues, new dimensions. And they're not trying to get there in one day. Like it says in Isaiah, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. One step at a time. But you know what compound interest is, right? If you don't, look it up. We work on compound interest. We work on compounding the good instead of compounding the evil. Compounding spirit instead of compounding matter. Compounding divine mind instead of compounding the brain. Compounding the divine mind and spiritual substance instead of the brain and mortal mind. Compounding spiritual senses instead of material senses of seeing, hearing, feeling, tasting, and smelling. Compounding spiritual principle instead of ego. They're going to do something for the principle of the thing. I've said that many times over my life, especially when I was young. I was being stubborn. How about life? Do we want to compound material life, collecting all the matter we can get? Or do we want to compound a life of spiritual values? That multiplies. How about truth? Truth is mistakes. Are we going to just forge ahead and make the same mistake over and over and over? That's compounding mistakes. That's compounding lies. Or do we want to compound the truth? And compound doing good things with good motives. Good thought, speech, and action, and bringing forth good results. And how about love? If we're a man, do we want to go and find out every loose woman there is in the world that we can have a relationship with that is less than spiritual? Or a woman can do the same thing? Or do we want to cultivate a family of love and promote it. We had four kids in our family. We all went to the same school. We didn't have any childhood diseases. They were all prevented, thanks to the good metaphysical work of my mother. None of us missed a day in school. For every day, the same school was for 12 years. That school had never had one student that had perfect attendance for all 12 years. Not one. And when our family came along, all four of us had perfect attendance for the whole term of the school year. Every year. Every year. We were exempted from taking any classes to do with learning about the body, learning about diseases, or any of that kind of stuff. If you want to be able to have a short life and have a proclivity for sickness, just be a doctor. Look it up. They have one of the shortest lives of any profession. Why? Because they're dealing with ailments all the time. Ailments. It's common for people in Christian Science to live very long lives. We had several in our family that lived to be 100. The founder of the Mary Baker Eddy Institute. Her finest book that she wrote, in my view, is Treatment or Healing by True Prayer. She was 100 years old when she wrote it. I think that's the finest book she wrote, and she was a prolific writer. She was the ghost writer for one of the most popular authors in Christian Science. She finally decided, well, I'm going to just write in my own name now. And that's exactly what she did. It didn't make him very happy. You know, sometimes you have to cut the cord to move up. And that's what she did. You can be a genius, according to our definition, and do it in the quiet of your life, as opposed to being announcing it. Andrew Carnegie, one of the wealthiest men in the early 1900s, late 1800s, and he sold his prime business, which was later called U.S. Steel, to a group of investors in Wall Street. He got $350 million for it. And back in 1900, that was a lot of money. It'd be worth, I don't know, probably trillions today. I didn't do the math on it. Very easy today. You can go to the internet, go to a website that does compound interest and stick the numbers and the number of years in it, and you've got the answer instantly. I used to do spreadsheets to do compound interest, but that's all in the past. It's instant now. Well, he decided he was going to give the money away. He'd spent his life getting it together, and now he's going to give it away. So he built a university with his name on it. I think it's still there today. It's in the East Coast area. Andrew Carnegie University. He gave a lot of... And he didn't give money to anybody. He was too smart to do that. And I'll tell you why in a minute. He did the activity himself. He was involved in it. He was a businessman. And that's exactly what the President of the United States does. He's a businessman. He built a beautiful, beautiful empire of one of the most luxurious buildings and golf courses in the world, and office buildings, hotels. So Andrew Carnegie, he was there. Oh, I didn't tell you about the president. So the president wanted to expand some of the facilities for the government. And of course, having all the rhinos and globalists and people that wanted to line their pockets with the money, they wanted everything to go through them. So he just went around them and did it on his own, used his own money. And he was involved in the construction. He hired the contractors, and he's an expert on that. He hired the best, and he supervised them, and he had a time schedule. And everything had to be done on time or before, and at budget or less. And that's how he built his whole empire. So Andrew Carnegie did the same thing. He went out there and he got the construction done himself. They worked for him. He didn't give any money to the university or to the county or city or state when he was building libraries. And he went over in the UK because he was from, I think, Ireland. And he did the same thing over there. Now, the problem is that he still was hanging on to this little bit of ego. Well, it was a little bit more than a little bit. Because he wanted his name on everything. And in fact, I already mentioned that to you. Andrew Carnegie University. So if you will give and forget your name and try to be anonymous. Now, if you're the wealthiest man in the world, that's not very easy to do. But there's ways you can do it. I used to be involved in structuring things, corporate structuring and so forth. And there's ways you can do it that are anonymous. You still, you know, pay what you're supposed to pay to the government in taxes and all that. But there's ways to do it so you're not visible to the public. Instead of having your name as a such and such steel company, you know, have a generic name like the ones that bought it. U.S. Steel. That's not saying other than the fact that it's in America. How about people in the street that are homeless? Of course, again, if everyone in the world knows you, maybe they do. Even though they may not have access to media, although these days you can walk down a street and look through the windows or go into a store and they have all these televisions everywhere, if they're in the market of selling television. But there's ways you can do a lot of good for people without having them know who you are. They don't need to know what kind of house you live in or anything about your lifestyle. And if you don't want to be so noticed, then don't dress like you're worth $1 million. You know, wear sport clothes or something. Tennis shoes instead of $2,000 shoes or cowboy boots or whatever. So you have to be creative. But you can do it if you want to. You can be creative if you want to. You can be private if you want to. It just takes more effort. I ask a very fine practitioner. I'd known her for 20 years. I said, what do you think about an individual's name? Do you think it's important that everyone know your name? She said, what's in a name? You want to cultivate a character, not a name. Why do you want to identify yourself with a name? When you make a deal with someone, have a handshake that means something to them because they know your character. And of course, with writers, it's very common to use a pen name. On the internet, it's very common to use a pen name. All these social media companies. If you're going to have your name out there in the front, then you can be assured that you're going to be a target for some kind of activity that's not very good. And if you've got money, you're going to be a target for identity theft. Whatever it is, everyone has to decide for their own how they want to conduct their lives. Let's look at the other two key points and see if we've covered it. Number two, in proportion to his purity, is man perfect? Well, that's basically, we've covered that. We talked about, you know, taking a step at a time, like it says in Isaiah. So we should be striving for purity which is spiritual, not accumulation of material-based assets, which are visible and tangible to touch. If we look at a beautiful tree, that's a symbol. The real life of a tree is not dependent upon matter. There's instances of bringing a tree back to life based on spiritual healing work. A beautiful scenery, you look upon that as matter? I don't think so. You can't touch it very easily unless you've got a drone that you're riding on to go up and touch the tops of the trees. And how are you going to go up and touch all the heavenly bodies up there in the sky? It's mental. Nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. Another one said, what you see is what you are. Another one says, if you're more passive, what you are is what you see. In proportion to his purity is man perfect. In proportion to the amount you give away is the proportion to which you will be successful in your healing work. Directly proportional. I mentioned that as being very important to get started in healing. And I'll mention something else that's very important. Unless you've done it, you have no idea how much you will improve changing your thoughts by recording what you read in your own voice. And then try to change it to putting it in your own words. A good teacher learns from teaching. And remember, you can't really teach adults. Adults have to learn from within. They have to have the desire to learn. Oh, you might be able to teach them to memorize. You know, students may memorize so they can pass a test, but that's not learning. You cannot teach adults. Once a child is beyond, I don't know what it is, age 6 or 7 or 8, something like that, you can't teach them anymore. You have to give them an incentive to want to learn. You have to show them the benefit of what their understanding it will be to them. Again, what are you doing? You're giving, giving, giving. You're working for their benefit, not for your salary, not for your retirement benefits. You're working for them to know something that you think was going to be valuable to them. The best teacher in the world teaches people what? Information? Or how to think? Which is it? It's not both. Because they're in conflict. If you learn how to think, you're not worried about information. You're concerned how to find it and what to do with it. That's the real value in life. How to find what you need and what to do with it. In fact, Einstein put it more simple than that. In fact, let me tell you 2 other quotes. He said, science without religion is lame, and religion without science is blind. He also said, imagine a woman discovered this 80 years ago. And he also said, blessed art thou, referring to Mary Baker Eddy, because everything that is in this book. Imagine, with his reputation as being one of the great thinkers of the world, he's saying everything that is important is right in the textbook, Science and Health, with Key to the Scriptures. By who? A woman who did it 80 years before. Before he was born. Before he was born. She had already discovered everything he spent his life trying to figure out. Must have made him feel about 1 centimeter, 1 millimeter tall. What he was known for was all waste of time. If he'd have been studying spiritual things all of his life instead of matter, imagine what he could have discovered. We need to be striving for spirit. We need to be giving, giving, giving. That's what our goal should be. Okay, the last key point. Perfection is the order of celestial being which demonstrates life in Christ, life's spiritual ideal. And of course, that's what the system of divine metaphysics is all about. Celestial being, above everything else, above everything that we can touch. Celestial, that means up in the sky, that means above the belief of matter. And it demonstrates life in Christ, life's spiritual ideal. See, that's what we're supposed to be making up as our model that Mary Baker Eddy refers to overcome the barrage of suggestions of evil. Have a model that you can go to, something that you know and have at least an inkling of understanding about. Mary Baker Eddy gave her most advanced class, which was in 1898, 7 prayers called the Diapason of Heaven. Since this plank number 26 is based on spirit, because it's purity, the path to perfection, well, spirit and love both, because love is perfection and spirit is purity, I shall read to you the Diapason of Heaven with a focus on spirit. She gave them 7 prayers, 1 for each of the 7 synonymous terms for God. So I shall read the one on spirit. And that will conclude this prayer treatment. And if there's any lingering thoughts that come to me immediately, then I will tack them on at the end. Here it is, the Diapason of Heaven by Mary Baker Eddy for spirit. We must declare often that spirit is not an invisible personality inhabiting a material body. Spirit has no other meaning than God and substance. We must declare there is only one spirit, and that is God. Spirit is my God, and my God is spirit. Individual, incorporeal, immaterial. Spirit is enthroned in my consciousness. Matter and personal sense are not enthroned. We must declare these statements for ourselves in our work. Amen. And yes, I do have a thought that just occurred to me. And that is where she says we must declare often. She says that in each of the 7 prayers. Mary Baker Eddy was accused by one journalist in one of the popular medias back in her day that she was prayerless. Now, she obviously knew nothing about Mary Baker Eddy, or she wouldn't have said that. Of course, normally when there's an evil attack, they do it ignorantly, because they're not so much attacking the individual as attacking what the individual is saying. So in this case, they're attacking the truth. They're attacking Christian Science. They're attacking the idea that an individual can be independent and be responsible for their own life by preventing and curing any problem that exists. Because that's fighting basically everything that the medical industry and the drug industry and the psychiatrists and the psychologists are trying to convince the public of, that they should be going to their services, buying their services from them. Because Christian Science solves all those problems. Oh, I didn't tell you that after Dr. Underwood was healed of radiation, Einstein became very serious about Christian Science, and he attended the local church, and he visited regularly the reading room for study in a quiet place. So when he made those statements about Christians, about religion being blind if it did not include science, and science would be lame if it didn't include religion, he was saying it after he studied Christian Science, after he studied the textbook. And the same when he made the statement that everything that is in this book. So, Mary Baker Eddy was accused of being prayerless, and she treated it just like Jesus did when he was accused of this and that and everything else by the devil and those three great temptations. Well, he wasn't accused by him, but he was tempted by him. And when the devil tempted him to go up to the top of the temple and jump off, he said, God will save you. Jesus responded with a Bible quote. In other words, he fought evil with truth. He didn't argue. He just gave the truth. And he said, the Bible says, do not tempt the Lord thy God. So in other words, reflect the intelligence of God in what you're doing, and don't do stupid, ignorant things. You have the ability to be intelligent. Just like it says here in this prayer, remind yourself. It says here, say it often. I am intelligent because I reflect the intelligence of God. I reflect the intelligence of God because Genesis 1 says that God made man in his image and likeness. I am an individual manifestation of man, and therefore I am made in the likeness of God. I reflect everything about God, not in quantity, but in quality. It takes everybody to reflect it in quantity. In fact, it's infinity. So in other words, the reflection has to be more than just people. The reflection is the reflection of the manifestation itself that is reflecting God. So she prayed hourly. Now, she didn't make that public. What she made public was that she prayed three times a day for all humanity. And that was when she published that as a rebuttal to what he had said, or a correction to what he had said. I pray three times a day with my face toward Jerusalem, like the days in the desert, fighting everything that she's confronted with the truth. In fact, it's more than fighting, it's dissolving the challenge with the truth. So think about tithing. If you want to be on a C student, then do a 10%. Give 2 hours and 24 minutes a day to the benefit of other people. Oh, another real important thing for you to know, I'll refer again to the wealthiest man in material terms in the world. As you probably know, if you've followed any kind of things about the government activities, is that the present president went through an inauguration in January 2025. And the very day that he did that, he established a new department in the government called DOGE, Department of Government Efficiency. And the wealthiest man in the world was all for it, and he is the CEO of it. Or he took over the job in the foundation of it as being the CEO. He found that everything that is set up as a non-government organization is set up for a non-profit basis, and they have a goal that is stated as being for the benefit of the people. You know, it could be health or it could be whatever. They're all non-profit based on that they are giving to the population of the world, particularly the population of America. So if they take in 100%, let's say all the money they take in for that benefit, and much of it comes from our tax dollars. So let's say you think about, okay, well, they've taken in 100% of whatever their income is, that's 100%. How do they spend it? He said between 0 and 5% is spent on what they advertise as being the purpose of the organization. And the other 95 to 100% is to line the pockets of the people running the company, running the NGO, nonprofit organization, and the ones that are helping them stay in power. So in other words, it's all spread out with unelected people. Well, in fact, Congress gets their chunk of it and they're elected, but they're not elected to steal tax dollars, but that's what they're doing. So between 95 and 100% of everything you give, when you see an advertisement on the internet or television about UNICEF, for example, or the Red Cross, because the Red Cross is in it, they are corrupt from beginning to end. They didn't used to be, they weren't founded on that, but they are now. So between 95 and 100% of it is wasted to line the pockets in a mammoth money laundering operation. So if you're thinking about writing a check, if you made $1,000 this month, or this week, or this day, or $1,000 an hour, doesn't matter, or $10 a day, or $10 a month, it doesn't matter. On a percentage basis, between 95 and 100% of it is going to go for the profits or the evils, the money laundering of the people that are giving you these sad-looking ads that show all these pathetic children that are starving to death, because it doesn't go there. It does not get to them. So don't give money to these big organizations. Don't write a check to them. Don't wire money to them. Don't do anything to help them fund a corrupt organization. You better know what the people are doing when you give money to them, and you should be actively involved if at all possible. And of course, the best thing to do is go out and do it on your own. If you want to give $5,000 away this month, let's say you earn $50,000, or you want to give $500 because you earn $5,000. You want to give $50 because you earn $500. It doesn't matter what the dollars are. Whatever you decide you're going to give away, do it directly with the people that are going to benefit. Yes, they might need some money to buy food for today, but try to do more than that. Try to see what is their problem. Are they educated? If not, maybe you can get them educated. If they're skilled in something, maybe you can give them a job or help them find a job. If you put your heart into it, you can do wonderful things without being an test and getting credit for it in your name. And that's what you want to do. You want to give anonymously, but you want to give in a meaningful way. There's homeless people. There's orphanages. Maybe you can adopt one or more. Think about it. You can individually come up with some beautiful solutions. Don't depend on the Institute to give you how to breathe. Very important thing for you to do. It's the difference of whether you are giving or you are taking. And if you do some self-examination and find that your activities are totally absent of giving anything to anyone, but you're only taking because you're in fear there's not going to be enough today or tomorrow or next month or when you're retired or whatever, that's up to you. But if you want to have success in your future, then you better be converting to working toward when you depart this world and that you want to take everything with you. That means that you have to do nothing but give away all day long, every day, in the meantime. And then you'll probably grow wings. You'll become a drone. You can go anywhere you want to by just thinking about it. Physically moving your body where you want to go. Frederick L. Rousen says that we should be at the stage and work toward the stage where we can do everything metaphysically without doing it physically. And if you want to look for a good example, look for somebody that determined how to heal back in time, and he has 500 verified cases to prove it. Right now is January 25, 2026, at 9:05, this beautiful Sunday morning. Thank you for listening. This is the end.